Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you and to open up God's Word with you. I'd call your attention to one of my favorite books of the Bible, 1 Peter. It's actually the first book I ever really studied as a new Christian, so I guess it's always had that special meaning to me. You may know, you probably do, 1 Peter was written particularly with a theme of suffering in mind. It was written by a man who had suffered, to people who had suffered. And I think to give them great encouragement, even comfort, which I think we can all use in these times. And I hope that this sermon will convey some of that to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 through 5, and please hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your inspired, infallible word, which equips us with everything good in this Christian life. At the same time, we acknowledge to you that we are hard of hearing in a spiritual sense, and we need the illumination of your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear, to quicken our hearts, to enable us indeed to trust and obey. Grant us that, we pray, in your mercy, and grant me tonight clarity of speaking forth your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Notice the way that the Apostle Peter begins his letter to suffering Christians. He begins with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a spiritual lesson and an application right there. What if we, as we encounter trials and sufferings of various kinds, the way that we greeted them, that we embraced them, was with worship, rather than with grumbling or complaining or doubting. Peter begins with praise. Now, when we are tested, I suppose our minds always run to the practical side of things. If we have a medical problem, we think about calling a doctor. If we have a financial problem, we get advice for that. If we're having marital troubles, we seek counsel. And that's all well and good. I'm not denying any of that. But how God-glorifying, how helpful to our brothers and sisters, and how helpful to our own souls if our posture towards suffering was one of worship. Not worship of the suffering, of course. I'm saying worship of our God and gratitude to Him in the midst of our trials. May these words regularly be on our lips, or words like them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not wishful thinking. Peter is not thinking, well, I can't really give them much hope, but let me pretend that I can. No, of course not. There's a reason why he worships. And that's because of the great mercy that God's people have received. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who, according to his great mercy. Every word in the Bible is important. And notice, Peter doesn't celebrate simply that we have received mercy, but great mercy. That can be one of those words, I suppose, like any of our Christian vocabulary. We may use it so much that we kind of lose the sense of the wonder of what it means. But Christian, I ask you tonight, do you realize that? You've received not simply mercy from God, but great mercy. Abundant mercy. We can begin and close and walk through every day of our lives thanking God for that. Whatever else may be happening, we have received great mercy. Sometimes it's said that grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, God withholding his judgment. And I think that's partly true, but only partly true. Mercy is not simply a negative, what we don't get. Mercy itself is positive, and in a way comes very close to being like grace itself. But there's a particular reason why Peter is celebrating this great mercy. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. That's where Peter sees the mercy of God. In the fact that we have been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. In a way, that's a word I suppose we don't use as much maybe as we should. I'm not always sure why that is. I know that there was a time late in the 70s and early in the 80s, this was kind of a buzzword. And it would even made the cover of Newsweek, you know, these born-again Christians. And people would say, but are they a born-again Christian? And that became, you know, a topic of discussion. Well, you are well taught enough to know that there is only one kind of Christian. There's only one kind of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian. Because you wouldn't be born again if you weren't. What does that mean, to be born again? Certainly knew. Maybe it wasn't present for, but certainly knew of our Lord's famous conversation with Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. And you know as well as I do what Jesus said to him. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born from above. Nicodemus, it's not just a matter of your learning, your Bible learning, your intellect. Unless God does a work in you, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean he couldn't have made the words, oh yes, the kingdom of God is, but can't welcome it, can't embrace it, can't enter it, unless you were born again. Unless God does that mysterious, sovereign work that Jesus compared to what? You're having trouble understanding me. Listen to the wind, Nicodemus. You don't know where it's coming from, but you can see that it's rustling the leaves in the trees. That's what being born again is like. God transforms our lives in a mysterious way. Our shorter catechism, I think it's number 31, has a great description, I think, of what they intend to describe as born again, though the words they use are effectual calling. What happens in our effectual calling? God convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. Go back and look at that question. It's a wonderful one. That's what it is to be born again. Some of you sitting here tonight, or some of you on the live stream, you can probably remember a time. Let's go to church and hear a sermon. You say, what are you, nuts? What would I want to waste my time doing that? That is so boring. I'm not going to church. But here you are. Here you are watching on the live stream. What happened? Why are you now interested in the Word of God? Why do you want to hear it? Why do you know that your soul's well-being depends upon it? Because God has been merciful to you is why. He has shown you great mercy. He has renewed you. He has enabled you to believe in Jesus Christ so that you can see the kingdom of God. No wonder Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Well, we're just getting warmed up here. Born again is the key verb in our text. It's the main verb in the Greek. that centers our text, that Peter is celebrating the fact that we have been born again. But this being born again has three results. Possessions that the people of God have, and they are precious possessions as a result of being born again. I'll list them, and then we'll talk about them. We have been born again, number one, to a living hope, Peter tells us. Second, we've been born again to an imperishable inheritance. And thirdly, we have been born again to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Those three possessions, a living hope, an imperishable inheritance, and a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's explore these wonderful possessions. First, Peter tells us to rejoice because we have been born again to a living hope in the face of death. We have been born again to a living hope, he says at the end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I believe he is thinking here of the living hope as our victory over death, as our confidence in the face of death, precisely because he mentions the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where this confidence, this living hope in the face of death comes from. I think people are very anxious these days. And I think if you don't have a living hope, you are especially anxious because you might die. People do die from this COVID. People do die from violence in the streets of our cities for a number of reasons. Listen to the media, which early on in this COVID, Patsy and I agreed we're not going to spend too much time on the media because if you spend too much time watching the media, you're just going to get more anxious and just kind of know what's going on, but don't overdo it. But if you listen to the media, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. The worst thing that could happen is somebody might die. Well, my friends, death is an enemy. Death is sad. No one wants to lose anyone. But no Christian should ever say that dying is the worst thing. The worst thing is living and dying without a living hope. That's the worst thing. And may it not be that any who are hearing tonight in this room or watching on the live stream would die without a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful hymn that we sing sometimes. The lines is, Jesus lives, and so shall I. That's what we're talking about. That's where the living hope comes from. It comes from being united by grace through faith to our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same sense that he has victory over death, so also do all of his people. Jesus talked about this living hope. We could describe it as eternal life. Life forever in union and communion with God. In the Lord Jesus' great priestly prayer in John 17, he tells us what eternal life is. He's praying to the Father and he says, this is eternal life, that they, the disciples, might know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing God. It is union and communion with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful word this hope is, but let's beware of being cynical, because we've all had in this life disappointed hopes, have we not? We all have. We had that job we wanted and we didn't get it. We had house we wanted to buy, and we didn't get it. We've had disappointments with our families, with our finances. We were sure that medical test was going to come back and say nothing was wrong, and lo and behold, that medical test came back, and something is wrong. We've all had disappointments. So be careful when you hear the word hope, you don't kind of roll your eyes and say, oh, yes, here we go again, because this is a hope that God gives that will never disappoint you. Paul says this in Romans, the same hope Peter's talking about. And Paul says this, you know these words. You know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And things may be going badly for us in our reckoning on the outside of things, but a Christian can say, Lord, I know this hope is real. You will never let me down. My hope will never be disappointed. It is a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a preacher tonight, I have to ask, do you have a living hope? You're watching on the live stream. Do you have a living hope? Do you know what it is to face inevitable death with confidence, even with joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to have a wonderful reason for living now, before death, and beyond death? If you do not have a living hope, I urge you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to open His Word, to be here regularly to hear God's Word preached, and be praying, Lord, enable me to see the kingdom of God. And go talk to the pastor. Go talk to one of your pastors about it. Go talk to one of the elders about it. And if God is stirring you, don't rest until He gives this living hope. And I can't find anyone in the New Testament who sincerely came to the Lord Jesus who was ever turned away. He who comes to me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. So you have every reason to think that God will give you this living hope. So being born again through His mercy, the first possession we have is a living hope. The second possession we have is this imperishable inheritance. Verse 4, born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's interesting that in the Greek language, those words imperishable, undefiled, and unfading that Peter uses all begin with the Greek letter alpha. And I think he's using a little alliteration purpose, kind of to show us the importance of this, and I think to make it memorable to us. It's not alliterative in our language. I suppose it could be. But Peter is stating that, I think, just to make an impact upon us. Maybe it's not so much that we dice up each individual word as much as it's the cumulative effect that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Peter was writing to people whose lives were very uncertain. This may have been during Nero's persecution. They could have been hauled off into the lion. Time. It was very uncertain. Have you noticed our lives are kind of that way too? You know, I find myself saying, well, when things get back to normal, we'll go back and do such and such. And I hear other people saying that. But what does that even mean? Is the goal of our lives to have life the way it was back in January or something? And is there some promise that it will be? I don't think there is. No, I think our lives are very uncertain. How precious it should be for us, then, to hear God's word, and it tells us that those who are born again, He has given us an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade. Inheritance, a little bit. You're well taught enough to know that the word inheritance is a very important word in the Bible. We could even say it's one of the major threads that ties all the themes of the Holy Scriptures together. We see inheritance coming into biblical vocabulary with Abraham, who was then Abram. And God promised him a land, and God promised him a people, and God promised that He would bless every nation in the world through the seed of Abraham, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And the language of inheritance doesn't fade, it intensifies. And we see that God doesn't give us less, He gives us more. It's not simply, now a land of Israel. It's the new heavens and the new earth that God will give his people. The meek will inherit the earth, Jesus says. What an incredible thing to say. And ultimately, what is our inheritance? If you ask me to just put it in one brief sentence, I would say our inheritance is God himself in union and communion in his glory forever. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. At the very end of creation, the revelation, the temple and the altar and all those things, they kind of fade away. They kind of disappear. And the Lord himself is our temple. And the Lamb is its light. And we are face to face with our triune God, union and communion with no more mourning, crying, tears, or pain, or sin anymore. That, my friends, is our inheritance. Peter uses this vocabulary. I just want to show you two other places where he uses it, because I think it might help us just to appreciate it a little more. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. What an amazing thing to say. You know, you have your parents' DNA in you, you know, their characteristics and how that's been wired into you. What an astonishing thing to say, we have divine DNA in us. I don't mean that in a physical sense, but born again by the Word of God, through and his seed abides in us. As a result of that, we look like him. We begin to look like our Heavenly Father and live like our Lord Jesus Christ. One other place this word uses is kind of interesting in a sense, in a more practical way. Chapter 3, verse 4, he's talking about Christian wives. And he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So God begins to work qualities in our lives by his grace that will never perish. Things that are going to last. Not fads, not gimmicks, but imperishable qualities. And here Peter says to Christian women, God works in you and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And in a slightly different sense, I think we could say the same thing of Christian men. God has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled. Is there anything else in your life that you can say that about? Well, let's list a few things. How about your job? Is your job that secure? It'll never fade away? No, I don't think so. How about your possessions and your money? Is that imperishable, undefiled? Of course not. Just ask the question. It's kind of silly. How about your health? Is that imperishable? No, it isn't. And even beloved family members, they're not with us necessarily all the time. They pass away and we don't see them anymore. How precious, in contrast, is this inheritance that God gives us through the gospel? Brothers and sisters, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will never fade away. And as if that's not enough, notice what Peter says at the very end of verse 4 about this inheritance. It's kept in heaven for you. You realize God has a bank, right? He has a bank vault. I don't know what you think of earthly banks. Some of us can be kind of cynical about them. If you grew up during the Depression, you don't like banks at all. You'd rather bury your money in the backyard or whatever. Because moth can eat it and rust can corrupt, right? And it can destroy these things. But not God's bank. Not his heavenly vault. Notice where this inheritance is kept: in heaven for you. No one can touch that. No enemy can take that away from you. Can't rust out. It can't be devalued. There can't be a financial crash and your inheritance will lose value. No, it's kept in heaven for you. What a wonderful, great inheritance and great God we have. That's two of the possessions, and let's consider the third. We've been born again to a living hope through an imperishable inheritance, and to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What does he mean, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Peter is urgent about the fact that the end is near. And by the end is near, it doesn't mean next week necessarily or next month, but near in the sense that we have reached the climax of the history of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he has died, he has risen, he's ascended, and the next great event and drama is the return and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. And in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Peter wants us to be focused on what is really important. And that's this great end-time salvation that is ready to be revealed. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, what's this? What's Peter talking about, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Hasn't it already been revealed? The answer is yes and no. Yes, our salvation has already been revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and finished his perfect life, his perfect death on Calvary's cross, and his resurrection. Thanks be to God. And yes, we can speak of possessing our salvation now. We are justified. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and it happens that you die tonight, you will go to heaven. Your salvation is secure in that sense. But Peter says there's more grace to come, as staggering as that may seem. Fix your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, do you think God is finished with us? Is his work finished? Of course it isn't. Are we sanctified yet? Are we fully sanctified? Are we made holy yet? Of course not. Are our bodies renewed to that imperishable state yet? No, of course they're not. We're still waiting for that glorification, if you will. And that's what Peter's talking about. That we're waiting for the climax, the crescendo of this great salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, salvation is one of those words that if we're not careful, we'll just kind of use it and not really think about it. But if you think about the Bible, salvation is often a salvation, in fact, it's always from very real enemies. In the Old Testament, they're always being saved from lions and from Philistines and from giants and from plagues. They're being saved from all these kinds of things. And of course, ultimately, even in the Old Testament, they were being saved from their sins in the way that we are. We need to think of being saved from real enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to stake all of our hope on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us. Now, something else. This passage, I think, is just full of wonders. Remember that I pointed out to you that our inheritance, at the end of verse 4, is kept in heaven for you. Well, I want to show you there's a double keeping. It's not just that our inheritance is kept in heaven, but I want to show you that we are kept on earth. How wonderful is that? Who by God's power, we, believers, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is guarding our inheritance in heaven. He's guarding us on earth as we live by faith. Sometimes I think we get the idea of the Christian life. It's a bad one, but maybe we think this way a little bit. Okay, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he forgives our sins and he accepts us. And then he says to us, okay, the rest is up to you. Until I come again, the rest is up to you now. Get to work. Well, thank God that's not true. Praise the Lord, that's not the Christian life. Because if it were, I, for one, would never have stayed the course. I would have wandered away a long time ago, and I hope this doesn't shock you, but so would you. Have wandered away a long time ago. Were it not for the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ keeping you as you live by faith. One of my professors in seminary was Dr. Edmund Clowney. I had the privilege of learning from, and he's in heaven now enjoying his inheritance. But he wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, which I highly recommend. It's kind of a unique commentary in a way that it almost reads just like a Christian book. I mean, it's not really broken up with, I don't know how to say that if you've ever used commentaries, but it's just like reading a very good Christian book, and I highly recommend it. This is what he says about this verse, about God keeping us through faith. I love what he says. He says, we are in protective custody. I love that. God has put us under arrest to keep us safe for his day. Thanks be to God. When God saves us, we stay saved. When God begins a work in us, he continues it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not going to let us go. He's not going to let anyone snatch us out of his hands. When I was working on this sermon a while back, I just have to give you this illustration. I hope it'll encourage you as it did me. But I got this message on social media, and whoever was sending the message said, are you Brad Evans? You were assistant pastor back in Willow Grove, which is a suburb of Philadelphia. It's where I started out in the ministry. I was assistant pastor for a couple years after seminary. I wrote back. I said, yeah, that's me. And he said, this is John and Eva Stauffer, a name I hadn't thought about in many years. And the message said, you led us to Christ in 1978. Oh, I'd forgotten. I hadn't thought about John in many years. But God gave me the privilege of leading them to Christ. And I really did almost nothing. I want to take absolutely no credit. But they visited our church. They had a couple of young children. I went to visit them in their home. I was making pastoral chit-chat. You know, where do you come from? Getting to know them. John stopped me and he said, Pastor, we don't want to talk about that. We want to know how to become Christians. I just about fell off my chair. People don't usually say that. The Holy Spirit had done all the work. They were so hungry for the Word of God. And we talked about the Bible. I prayed with them, led them to Christ. They became faithful in the church. They were discipled and trained. And then, you know, I came up here. I kind of lost track of them. And I said in my social media message back to them, I said, you were so hungry for God's word. He wrote immediately back and he said, we still are. When God saves someone, they stay saved. And one other little piece of that story was really a thrill to me. John had three brothers, Jimmy, Pete, and Leon, and they were part of our college and career age group that Patsy and I were leading back in those days. And I hesitated a little bit because I guess I was a little afraid they'd kind of wandered away or something and owe me of little faith. I wrote back and I said, how about Jimmy, Pete, and Leon? Are they still walking with the Lord? His immediate answer was, you bet they are. Wow, how great is that? When God saves someone, they stay saved. Peter says, we are waiting. We are guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You've been to a concert, or you've been to a play, or you've been to a musical, and you know how it is pre-COVID. You walk into the auditorium, and everybody's chatting and chit-chatting back and forth. And then maybe the lights flicker, you know, or somebody makes an announcement, and everybody gets quiet. And you know the curtain's about to go up. The band is about to appear, or the musical is about to start. That's the kind of image I think Peter has in mind here for our salvation. It's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and it's just waiting in the wings. And soon in glory will be revealed. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this imperishable inheritance, this wonderful salvation. And Lord, may we indeed gird up our minds and fix them solely on the grace to be brought to us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.